looking for a volunteer who will stand up right where they are, read a passage of Scripture. Brother Austin had a hand up. Brother Austin, you stand up and read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, as everybody follows along with you. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 14. Go to the 14.
In whom he also trusted after that he had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
Amen. Thank you. Then I need another man to volunteer. Brother Luke waved. He's just being friendly, right? All right, Brother Luke. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 12, and we'll all follow along. Amen. Thank you, brother. We're going to be preaching for the next few Sunday evenings on the subject of the doctrines of grace. The doctrines of grace are one of those subjects that whenever you preach on it, inevitably there's going to be somebody thinking, he preaches that all the time. That's all they ever preach there. And I want to say at the beginning tonight that that's not all we preach here. And it's been quite a while, I think, since we preached on it in this fashion. But we see from these two passages of Scripture that the doctrines of grace are biblical. What we believe about salvation is based upon Scripture. Paul made it very clear to the Ephesians in chapter 1 what grace was all about. And the Apostle Peter made it very clear in 1 Peter chapter 1 what grace is all about. Better than saying that I'm going to preach on the doctrines of grace, I think I'll put it that way. I'm going to preach on what we believe about salvation. What we believe about salvation. Some people consider the subject of the doctrines of grace, or what we believe on the subject of salvation, by calling an acronym to mind of the TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. Problem with the acronym of TULIP is it's very limited. It doesn't do the subject well. It's imperfect. It doesn't completely consider all that the Scripture teaches or perfectly represent what the Scriptures teach, but it is a good memory tool, so I'll give you that. If you want to consider those letters TULIP, what they represent concerning what we believe about salvation, I don't reckon there's anything wrong with that or that you'll do yourself any harm by using that memory aid. I have seen that there are other acronyms that people are coming up with. I see there are some changing of some of the letters in the TULIP to come up with a different acronym. We're just going to be considering what the Bible teaches us, what we believe about the subject of salvation. And we begin considering the subject of salvation by considering man. That's where it all begins. Does man need salvation? Where is man going to find salvation? Can man find salvation in and of himself? Can man save himself? How bad is the problem of man's sin and man's sinful condition? As we think about man's condition, and I say that meaning and implying every man, every individual, every person who's here tonight, every man or woman that is ever born, we're talking about every human being's sinful condition, and it is best described by the use of the word depravity. That's where man stands before God. He's depraved. That's where man stands in relationship to salvation. He's depraved. That's where every single person that's here tonight listening to the sound of my voice stands before God. You are a depraved sinner. And the Bible makes your condition, my condition, our condition, outside of Jesus Christ, very clear. And we need to understand what the Scripture teaches us about man's condition. man's need of salvation, man's need of a Savior. The doctrines of grace do not make anybody who's truly saved and a child of God a hard shell. Everything that you consider that's a part of the doctrines of grace has an application where it actually blesses us, teaches us, glorifies God. When you consider the subject of depravity, man's total depravity, what that reveals to us is that we need a perfect Savior who is able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's what depravity will bring a true child of God to understand. Those of us who are saved acknowledge our depravity, our sinful condition. And we praise God that He acted upon us. We praise God that He sent His Son to die for us. We praise God that we're saved not because of anything we had to do with it, but because we needed a Savior, a perfect Savior in Jesus Christ was that perfect Savior. He came and He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And if you're here tonight and you're lost, lost in your sin, still in your depraved condition, we don't come to you preaching hard shellism. We don't come preaching to you there's nothing you can do about your condition. We come preaching to you that you need a perfect Savior. Jesus Christ is that perfect Savior, and He can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Depravity, by my simple definition, means that one is inherently bad, evil, sinful. Inherently bad, evil, sinful. Webster's definition for depravity is the quality or state of being corrupt, evil, or perverted. The quality or state of being depraved. The quality or state of being corrupt, evil, or perverted. That's where every human being that ever walks upon this earth, that ever breathes the air of this earth, is in relationship to God. They're inherently evil. They're inherently sinful. And they need a perfect Savior. They need somebody who can do for them what they cannot do for themselves. By the grace of God, they need to see that that person is Jesus Christ. When we speak about depravity, inherently bad, evil, or sinful, we believe in what is defined or is labeled total depravity. Depravity is inherently bad, evil, or sinful. Total depravity means that the whole man, the whole being, the whole person is affected, is dead because of sin. It does not mean that every single person is as evil as they could ever possibly be. It means that they are inherently bad, evil, and sinful. And their whole being, and the Scriptures exhaust the subject. From Genesis to Revelation, the Scriptures exhaust the subject that every single person's whole being, every part of our being, is affected by sin. Dysfunctional because of sin. Let's look in the book of Ephesians. We read in chapter 1, ago. Let's go to chapter 2. And let us listen to the Word of God as it describes a person's natural condition before the Lord saved them. Let's listen to what the Word of God says our condition was. before the Lord saved us. I'm not going to go as far as to say if you're truly saved, you're going to understand all of this. That may take time, but I do believe it'll come in time. But I will say, if you are truly saved, have ever truly been saved, I believe there is involved in your salvation a seeing of yourself as sinful. Seeing yourself as totally affected by sin. Being brought to the place where you see your only hope is in Jesus Christ. You may not understand it completely or be able to go into the depths of it. But as you read here in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and it talks about somebody who's been saved. If you've ever truly been saved, you're going to see yourself here. You're going to say amen to what Paul said to the Ephesians. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's talking about a saved person. A saved person is somebody who has been quickened. They've been made alive, not of themselves, not of their own works, not of their own efforts, but God hath quickened. God has made alive. The one that was just exactly what verse 1 says, they were dead. Not sick, not faint, not in a really bad condition. But the person who's truly been saved has been quickened, though they were once dead in their trespasses and sins, God has made them alive. And if you're truly saved, you've experienced that. If you're truly saved, you've got to say, amen, that was me. You got to remember, not maybe necessarily the date or the time, though I think it should have made an impression upon you. But if you've ever truly been saved, you're going to remember that moment you were made alive. That moment you were quickened. That moment you went from being dead, D-E-A-D, dead in trespasses and sins, and God quickened you and made you alive. And then he goes on to describe the one who's been saved. Wherein in time past, talking to believers, one who's been saved, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's talking about somebody who's been saved. Somebody who's truly been saved used to walk in the past according to the course of this world. They used to walk according to the prince of the power there. They used to live like, and they used to look like, and they used to act like a child of the devil. And anybody who's truly been saved has been quickened and been made alive and says amen to that. That's what I used to be. But God quickened me. God made me alive. I'm no longer a child of the devil, the prince of the power there. I'm no longer a child of Satan. I'm no longer a child of disobedience, as the last part of verse number 2 describes, but I've been made alive. God did it all. Among whom also we all had our conversation. All true believers have had their conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Yes, you. Yes, me. Yes, every single one of us who have ever truly been saved, had our conversation and our conduct, and yielded to and fulfilled the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the mind. You can remember that. But now you've been made a new creature in Christ. You no longer follow the lusts of the flesh. You no longer fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of God. I said this morning that if you really think about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, I mean, if you really, don't just give lip service, if you really believe Jesus Christ is coming again, you know what it's going to do? It's going to change your life. If you say you believe Jesus Christ is coming again and it doesn't have any effect upon you, you don't really believe it. You really get a hold of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. It could be tonight, it could be in the morning, it could be tomorrow. You'd be making arrangements, you'd be making some changes, you'd be getting ready, you'd be looking for him. If you really believe he's coming again, it's going to change the way you live your life. And if you've truly been saved and truly been born again, it's going to evidence itself. You're going to be different. You're going to be changed. Before the Lord saved us, we walked according to the lusts of the flesh, the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but we're not those things anymore. We don't feed those lusts. We don't feed those desires. We don't feed those passions anymore. There's been a change. And our lives ought to be living testimonies to the change. Instead of justifying the sin in our life should be a living testimony to the change. We were once a depraved, lost sinner. Now we're a saved sinner. We're new creatures in Christ. But what does the last part of that third verse say? We're dealing with the subject of depravity. The last part of verse number 3 says this about you. It says this about me. It says this about everybody who's been saved. Before the Lord saved us, we were by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. We were sinners in our very nature, at our very core. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as anybody else you want to talk about. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Verse 14 through 18. Those who think highly of themselves think they possess any self-righteousness, think there's any good within themselves that can earn or deserve salvation, that they don't need a perfect Savior. What does the Word of God say to them? Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal or flesh, sold under sin. This is the Apostle Paul. I am carnal. I was sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent not unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Look at this 18th verse. This is the Apostle Paul. Represents a saved sinner to us. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The Apostle Paul, the most religious man that lived in his day, He had gone to school. He had got educated in religion. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He even acknowledged, humanly speaking, he had righteousness, self-righteousness. He could boast of his self-righteousness. But that was before he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Once he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw himself as a sinner. He saw himself depraved. He saw himself totally depraved. And he understood that in his flesh dwells no good thing. No good thing. That's true of everybody here tonight. In your flesh, in our fleshly beings, our fleshly bodies, there is no good thing. Our hope is spiritual. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Psalms 51. Psalm 51. Humanly speaking, who's the author of Psalms 51? Most everybody knows the answer to that. David was. What's the most common description that's given when David is mentioned, when David is brought to mind? Well, he's the one after God's own heart. The one after God's own heart. Notice what David said about himself in Psalm 51, verse number 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born in iniquity, my mother conceived me in sin. He again is speaking of that very nature of his that was sinful. He's not being disrespectful. He's not disregarding respect for his mother. He's just telling it like it is. Because his mother before him and his father before him, what were they? They were sinners. And you can trace that line all the way back to the first sinners, Adam and Eve. They were born in innocence, but they fell into sin and disobeyed God. And man and all of his descendants was broke and continues to be broken. And David says in that fifth verse, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born a sinner, I was conceived in sin. At my very nature, at my very best, I am a sinner. So David saw himself just as all who are ever truly saved see themselves, a sinner, saved by grace. Saved by grace. The book of Isaiah, chapter 64. Isaiah, the 64th chapter. Verse number 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Describing Israel's spiritual condition, which is applicable to every sinner's description, we're an unclean thing. We have no righteousness. Let me just say that, cut to the chase. We have no righteousness. We'll see that in a moment. But though we have no righteousness, maybe we could do some righteous things. Maybe we could do some righteous deeds, some religious things. Maybe do enough to get ourselves saved. What does verse number 6 say all of our righteousnesses are? All of our righteousnesses, that's plural, makes them all. Any good thing a sinner could ever do is as filthy rags. Filthy rags. And I really do believe that the context of that statement, filthy rags, is in reference to the rags that those in Bible times who suffered from leprosy had their decaying, rotting flesh wrapped in. They'd have rags wrapped around those decaying parts of their rotting flesh. It would become putrefying. And they'd have to unravel that, and they'd have to put fresh on every once in a while. All the righteousnesses of the best of sinners is like those putrefying rags. Putrefying rags. We have no righteousness, and there's nothing righteous we could do to change our depravity, to change our lost condition. Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, verse 1, O Lord, give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant. What he's saying there is, don't give me justice. Psalmist didn't want justice. Nobody in their right mind wants justice from God. Because we're depraved sinners, justice is God giving us what we deserve. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no flesh be living, no man living be justified. He's speaking about the ones who will not be justified in God's sight. He's simply saying what we find in other passages of Scripture, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that are acceptable to God. Salvation is wholly of grace. Look over Romans to connect the dots here. Romans chapter 3. Verse number 23. For all have sinned. I think that's pretty clear, isn't it? Not some, not most. Not the really bad people. Not the really wicked people. But all have sinned. And speaking of those all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That coming short of the glory of God speaks of falling short of the perfection of God. Who's a sinner? Everyone's a sinner. Who has sinned? Everyone has sinned. In that sin, how many fall short of God's perfection? All do. All do. And let me just take a sidestep here and just ask you to think. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass anybody because there might be somebody bold enough to do it. But is there anybody here who's perfect? Is anybody here perfect? Like God was perfect, like God is perfect. Is there anybody here that would have the boldness to say, I'm just as perfect as Jesus? See, nobody's going to, in the right mind, assent, raise their hand and say those things are so, unless they're even more depraved than the other guy. Because the Bible says all have sinned, all come short of the glory of God, all come short of the perfection of God. You know what you've just done? As we've gone through that exercise, you've agreed with God. You've agreed with God that you're a sinner. You've agreed with God that you need a Savior. So do you need a Savior tonight? Does sin affect you? Are you depraved? Is your whole being affected by the effects of sin upon you? Same chapter, Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, it's a verse we were looking at a moment ago in Psalms. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So what do we believe about salvation? We believe that every man, woman, boy, or girl desperately needs salvation. We believe that every single person is a lost sinner. And if they die in that condition, they're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. We believe that everybody needs a Savior. We believe that Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior who was sent by God to do for us and to provide for us that which we could not do and we could not provide for ourselves. We believe in the total depravity of man. And anybody who's truly been saved, I don't apologize for this. Anybody who's truly been born again acknowledges and understands what they were and that they were as sinful as they could be by nature before the Lord saved them. And that your salvation had nothing to do with you, nothing to do about you, nothing to do with what you might do. But salvation was all of grace. And I would echo this sentiment as we close, and we'll get maybe into some of these other verses and passages next week. To everybody here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Christians around you are not Christians because of themselves or their wisdom or their intelligence or their great efforts. All the Christians in this room around you tonight are just sinners saved by grace. And they'll tell you, all I know is I was dead. I was lost. He found me. He made me alive. I could do nothing about my condition. But Jesus did it all. And God did something about my condition in that he made me alive. And I would say in that echoing that you're no exception. If you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, never been born again, you're a lost sinner. We don't say that to offend anybody. We say that to be in agreement with Scripture. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you're no exception. You need a Savior. And God has provided the perfect Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. And he will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And that's the first step in our look at what we believe about salvation. And we'll be making more steps in the weeks to come. Let's stand together.